Discover authentic community. That's the words that have been appearing on the marquee of the church in Poplar Grove, near where we live. And I've been seeing that there for months. It sounds kind of buzzwordy, doesn't it? Discover authentic community. And I thought about that, sounding that kind of a buzzwordy thing, but it also tells me there's some reasoning behind it. Because someone there at that church understands that people are longing for something deep inside. Some have tried to figure out how maybe social media could be where that happens. So they go to social media and they're looking for authentic community, and they find community. It's not very authentic, but there's some community going on, and they touch on it that way. A lot of people aren't even sure what to call this thing they're looking for. But some have latched on to this word, community, as a way to describe this deep craving in life. I was reminded of it this past week while we were gone on a trip, and we came back through the Badlands. Never been to the Badlands before, and I always wondered, why are they called Badlands? You got to see it. They're just bad. They're just bad. I don't know why anything lives or tries to out there. It's just bad. And one of the things you notice in the Badlands is the trees. There aren't very many. And we were driving along on the road, and there was this one particular tree. It looked like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree, just sitting out there. Looked horrible. And I thought, you know, get my picture by that, I'll look good. So we got up there, got my picture by that bad-looking tree. And the thing is, that tree was there all by itself. There are some other trees in the area that look fairly good. Those are the ones that are growing together. They're around other trees. But the ones that are all by themselves, they're just beat to death, and they look horrible. Community. There's a lesson right there. Here we are today in this 16th chapter of the Believe book, looking at the subject of biblical community. And we aren't just crazy enough here at Central Christian Church to suggest that all along the Bible has been telling us this is something that we need. And it tells us how we can have it. We think that here. Did you notice the key question at the beginning of the chapter, this week's Believe chapter? That key question, how do I develop healthy relationships with others? That's exactly what people are looking for, community. The fact is, Christianity itself is really centered on establishing healthy relationships. Are you listening? Healthy relationships. That's really what Christianity is about. Try this on. Love God, love people. That almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? Love God. The very first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. And that's what we're about. Learning to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is all about our relationship to God. And that part is pretty easy to say. But then the second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving people, that's where it starts to get complicated. So here we are talking about that this morning. And to help us do that, I want to take a visit to a family in our neighborhood. They are the One Another's. They're a well-known family in our area. In fact, crowds of people gather outside their windows and look in just to see the One Another's and what it's really like among the One Another's. They want to see them. When the One Another's go out and about in the community, they're getting watched too, because people want to see them there. They turn up, their name does, all throughout the New Testament. So I want us this morning to go ahead, join the crowd, peek in their windows, follow them around. Let's take a look into the daily life of the One Another's and see what is it that is so fascinating about this group of people. By the time we're done, I think we'll learn why are people so riveted to them, what's so different, so interesting about them, and I think we're going to find out along the way also, we want to be just like them, the One Another's. Here's why. First of all, because they love each other. They love each other. It does us good to be around people who love each other, doesn't it? Or you can just visit Walmart and get the opposite effect. It does us good to be around people who love each other. I look at some of the older couples, married couples of our congregation who have been faithfully married for many years. I appreciate those couples. I really appreciate that they have been that way toward each other all those years. They won't claim that it's been perfect, but they love each other. And that's good. That encourages me as a husband. Men, amen? It encourages us. I heard about an older guy who was celebrating his 65th anniversary, and he had friends come over to their house, and one of his old friends is there talking to him, sitting down in the front room, drinking an iced tea, and as they were talking, this man's wife of 65 years kept passing through the room, doing stuff, you know, working the party, and every time she'd come through, he'd say some pet name. He'd say, "Oh, honey bug, how are you? Darling, how are you doing? Oh, sweetheart, everything okay?" And after a few of those, his friend looked at him and he said, "You know, it just does my heart good to hear after all these years that you just still love your wife and you use all those pet names for her." And the fellow just kind of hung his head and he said, "Well, to be entirely honest, I forgot her name a couple years ago." We're helped when people love each other. And when the one another's love each other, some things happen. For one thing, they fulfill the command of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." John 15:17, here he says it again, "This is my command." What is it? Love each other. Can you command that? Can you command somebody to love someone? Well, that is exactly what God does through the one another's. In fact, no less than 12 times in the New Testament, there is this outright command to the people of God, love one another. Did you hear that? Love one another. 12 times, did you hear that? Love one another. That's what God tells us to do. So when the one another's love each other, they're fulfilling the command. But it's more than just a command. When they do that, they are an exhibition of God. 1 John 4:7, John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." When the one another's love each other, they are demonstrating what God is like. They're being the followers of the God they claim to worship. They also are expressing that love in practical ways. 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." You see, real love is more than just words, isn't it? My youngest brother, Ken, who, by the way, is older than me. You do the math there. My youngest brother, Ken, who's older than me, came to visit us in St. Joe, Indiana some years ago during what was at that point in our lives one of the most difficult and saddest occasions of our lives. Our family members had come together for the funeral of our second son. And after the services that day, we were at our house. I was talking with my brother Ken. He asked, could we go to my office? He wanted to talk to me. So I'm out there with my brother Ken. He sits down and proceeds to get out his checkbook. And he starts saying, as he's writing a check, "I know you guys have had a bunch of expenses here that are probably putting a burden on you, and I want to help out with that." Well, I did what any good little brother would do. I said, "Well, I'll tell you how much to write it out for." No, I said to him, "You don't need to do this." In fact, he had just been through a pretty difficult time himself. He was not really in a position to do it. And I began to give him all the reasons why he shouldn't be doing this. And he said to me, I'll remember this, he said, "Let me do this. He was my nephew, and I love him too. And it's something that I can do. I need to do this." And I remember learning that day a little better how much true love longs and needs to express itself. It needs to be able to do something. When the one another's love each other in practical ways, when we peek into that living room window and we see them, we can tell right away that the one another's love each other because they express it to one another in practical ways. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Amen? Love must express itself. True love expresses itself in practical ways. If it's real, it longs to do that. We can talk about love, we can write about love, we can sing about love, we can theorize about love, but until we get it out into the arena of life, it's not going to be very credible in other people's eyes. That's one reason. As people look in the window at the one another's, they are fascinated by these people. When they love each other, we also read this in the New Testament, it shows God's love. It shows God to the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says this, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Do you see what it's saying? Nobody has ever fully seen God in all of his glory. You would just as likely get close to the sun as see God in all of his glory. Somebody said, well, I heard that someone said you can tell what time it is. They could tell what time it is by looking at the sun. And he said, I've tried it. I never could make out the numbers looking at it. You would just as well get close to the sun as fully see God. Nobody can do that. But when the one another's genuinely love each other, everyone who sees that gets a glimpse of God. People see what it means to love without regard for a person's outward appearance, and everybody gets a glimpse of God. They see what it means to love people who don't deserve to be loved. And everybody gets a glimpse of what God is like. They see what it means to love when it's challenging. Not that it's challenging for anybody to love you, but everybody gets to see a glimpse of God. People look in on the one another's and they find something that they really didn't expect to see when they looked there. They didn't expect it, but when they looked and saw this, they saw a glimpse of God because they loved one another. That's biblical community. That's the beginning of biblical community. Another thing, besides loving each other, that you'll see in the one another's is that they say the right things to each other. Now, a lot of families, you can tell, the people are family members by how they look. Could any of you have guessed that Elizabeth Beck is Christine Beck's daughter? Or how many of you knew that Scott Cruden was Joe Cruden's son? How many, could you figure that out? Because there's some people like that where you look at them and you just, oh, of course, that's so-and-so's son or daughter. It's very obvious. It's the family. But the one another's aren't that way. They look different. This family is totally different in their appearance. And you can tell when someone belongs to the family, not because of the way they look, but often because of the things they say. They say the right things to each other. Here's what I mean. First of all, they exercise restraint. If this applies to you, go ahead and put the shoes on. Restraint. Charles Schulz was responsible for Peanuts cartoons over the years. And Charles Schulz was actually a Christian man. He said this, I have a strong dislike for vulgar phrases and find that the terms good grief and rats will cover virtually anything that happens. It worked for Charlie Brown. Sometimes the one another's are obvious just because they restrain from saying things that would be hurtful to somebody else. Husbands, smart husbands know that what we refrain from saying can make for a better marriage. Yes, dear. It can sometimes be better. In fact, I have very intelligently pointed this out to my wife. I know I said that, but you don't know the things I didn't say. That makes an impression. Yeah, I can name a lot of times when showing some restraint would have been a very good thing. So never pass up the opportunity to be quiet. That's a good thing sometimes. Restraint. There are a lot of ways that showing restraint in their words makes the one another's stand out. Let me toss a couple out to you here. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. James 4:11, brothers, do not slander one another. James 5:9, don't grumble against each other, brothers. So at work, when everyone else is gossiping and slandering somebody who's not in the room, it's the one another there that stands out. She's quiet. She's restraining, and it confirms the family she belongs to. When it's locker room, guys' locker room, and everyone else is letting fly with the usual dirty jokes, one of the guys from the one another's is there, but he's keeping quiet. And it shows he's from that family. Or maybe he does tell a joke that's actually funny. In another setting, two of the one another's are talking to each other, and one of them could save himself a pretty uncomfortable feeling if he could just leave out some facts or stretch the truth a little bit. Instead, he restrains himself from lying, and he speaks the truth, and things are okay. All of these are very true to life. You know that they are, aren't they? They're real situations, and it's real opportunities that we have. The one another's stick out because of the things they don't say. There's another side of this, of course, and that's the things they do say. They speak words of encouragement. We were in the Badlands. I mentioned that, didn't I, this past week? And one of the things we did was sight some bison out there. So I got bison on the mind, buffalo. And I heard about a cowboy who was out riding on the range, and he came across a bison there with his bison friend. And he looked at him and he said, "You know what? You are one of the most pathetic excuses for the animals out here on the range. Your head's too big. Your horns are too little. You're too low to the ground. Your fur is all matted and you stink." And then he just rode off. The buffalo turned to his buffalo friend and he said, "I'm not exactly sure, but I think I just heard a discouraging word." One another's are the people who not only refrain from saying the wrong things, they are also the ones who are very deliberate to say the right things. They realize words aren't meant to be used for just ourselves. They're meant to be used for the good of others. I heard a story this morning, and I want to share it with you, about name tags, because I'm a proponent of name tags. It helps me. Helps me remember your name. But it helps me. Doesn't it help you when you wear a name tag? So here it is, Name Tag Sunday. We encourage everybody to put on a name tag. I learned this morning that one of the ladies who became a member at Central Christian Church first came on Name Tag Sunday. And she was so impressed by the friendliness of this church, of all these people running around wearing name tags. It made an impression on her. And when she invites people to church, guess which Sunday she makes sure it is? Name Tag Sunday. Why is that? Well, I don't wear a name tag for me. I know who I am. But that's for the people around me. Our words are like that. Our words are not for ourselves. They are for the people around us, to build them up, to help them along. In fact, whenever the one another's speak, they aren't for themselves at all. They are for the sake of the people who will hear them, and so that it will benefit those who listen. So the words that the one another's speak to each other are words that encourage. 1 Corinthians 5:11, encourage one another. Build each other up. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us, there it is again, encourage one another. Take a moment, look around you. Would you just kind of look around? Oh, there was another person over there. Look at that. Look around you. Just think about that person there. Do you really think that that person nearby you doesn't need any kind of encouragement? You really think that? Is there nothing encouraging to say to that person? Do you figure, well, I don't need it, so they don't need it? Why would we conclude those kinds of things? Why would we fail at this? To encourage each other. One of the ways you can tell that somebody is a part of the one another's is that they speak words of encouragement to each other. There's something we can do. Amen? It would encourage me if you'd say amen. It works! All right. Now, if we could sneak around to another window of the one another's house and look in, one of the things we would see is that they get along with each other. They get along. Carnegie Institute of Technology analyzed the records of 10,000 people in the workforce, and they concluded 15% of those who succeed, it's due to technical training, brains and skill, those kinds of things. 85% of those who succeed is attributed to personality factors. More specifically, it said, to a person's ability to deal successfully with others. And Dr. Albert Wiggum examined 4,000 people who had lost their jobs. Then he found only 10% of those who lost their jobs lost them because they couldn't do the work. 90% of them lost their jobs because they had not developed the personality to successfully deal with others. Getting along. Waterford, Connecticut, some years back, there's an eight-year-old boy named Zachary at home with his little six-year-old sister, Megan. He noticed that Megan was choking. She wasn't breathing. She had a piece of hard candy lodged in her throat. Well, Zachary, 8 years old, had watched TV and learned the Heimlich maneuver on TV. SpongeBob SquarePants or somewhere like that. He had learned the Heimlich maneuver, and so he got to his six-year-old sister and did the Heimlich maneuver, saved her life. Saved her life. So when a reporter came to visit and write an article about this whole thing in Waterford, Zachary and his sister hadn't been getting along really well that week. So the headline in the newspaper read, Waterford boy, 8, saves sister's life. The subline was a quote from Zachary. I wouldn't do it again. She's been a pain this week. Getting along can be a challenge, can't it? It's a good thing that she wasn't a pain the week before. But getting along, even in families, doesn't happen always naturally. In fact, sometimes the natural thing is conflict, and the one another's have to be reminded frequently about the need to get along. Romans 12:16, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:19, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Put up with each other, it says. Get along. And one of the helps, and we need help with this, don't we? I mean, for some of us, it's easier than others, but we need help with this. One of the helps with this would be what I would call the cheer, we're number one. All right, let's try that. We're number one. Let me show you some number ones here real quick. In the family of God, here are some number ones. We're part of one body. We're number one because we're part of one body. Romans 12:5 says, in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. We are all these body parts that have to work together with each other, because when they don't, there's trouble. We're number one because we're part of one body. We're also number one because we're members of one family. Romans 14:13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. That's family talk. 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Family members have to get along, amen? Because if they don't, there's trouble. We're number one because we're part of one body, because we're part of one family. And the third reason we're number one is because we have one perfect example in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as who? The Lord forgave you. There's your example. There's how you do it. Jesus told us to take this to heart. In fact, if we're not willing to extend this to one another, he says in Matthew 18, very plainly, he's not willing to extend forgiveness to us. You see, the one another's are a group of people who've been looking into someone else's window too. They're simply the people who have looked at the example of Jesus and who have listened to what he instructed. All the commands of the New Testament that talk about the way that we're supposed to treat one another are for real. They're not just some happy suggestions that, oh, maybe one day we'll get closer to that. They are the characteristics that mark us and identify us as the family of God, as people who belong to Jesus Christ now. They're what distinguish us from the rest of the world. They're supposed to be the things about us that the world looks in on and wonders. And they are what helps people see an invisible God. You can stick a sticker on your car that says coexist and pretend you're actually tolerant of others. Or you could spend time around people who are different than you, and you can live at peace in harmony. You can edify each other and be humble and gentle and patient. Let me ask you this morning, which one shows the world that Jesus Christ lives inside of you? Whether they realize it or not, people all around us are longing for real community. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the place where they ought to be seeing that more than anywhere else in the world is among the people who claim to be the family of God. And I want to suggest to you, many people have seen it, that many people coming through these doors among this group of people, this church family, have had an opportunity to see it, and that many more would if they were given the opportunity. Maybe this morning you're one of those people. You looked in from the outside and said, I wonder what's different. I wonder what's going on inside of there. And as you came inside, you realized there is something different here. This group of people, they love each other. They speak differently to each other. They're together in a way that's different from the rest. You could be a part of that. In fact, that's what the Lord wants you to be a part of. That's what he's made you to be a part of. And we hope this morning that you'll take an opportunity to be a part of that. It begins by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Stepping forward and saying, I'm ready to become a follower of his. I'm ready to put the old life behind me and to take up the new life that Jesus has for me. We hope you'll make that decision today. I'm going to give our worship team an opportunity to work their way back up here on the front. And we're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. Would you all stand with me? I'm going to stay up here at the microphone rather than turn on the one that crackles. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, to see that this is a time we set aside specifically, not to pressure you, not at all. No one's going to come alongside you and start poking you, but rather to say, here is a time now to do something about what you have heard. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you understand that you need him in your life, if you're ready to give your life to him, this is a moment to make that decision. We want to encourage you to do that. And maybe today you're already standing here as a person who has made that choice, but you're looking at your life going, you know what? I haven't looked like it's supposed to look. There's some things here that I heard today that I need to start changing. This is a time for you to say, I've heard something, now I've got something to do. And start making those decisions and some commitments before God. It might mean that coming forward, I'm going to be down here at the front after we're singing a song. It might mean that coming forward is a chance to just become accountable to somebody or to pray with somebody who can encourage you if you're struggling. Or maybe it's time today to make the choice to become a follower of Jesus. We'll be here at the front right after we're dismissing here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, unchanging and clear. Thank you for calling us not to be phony, but to be people who openly admit we're under construction. We're trying to look like your family. We want to be those who carry the marks of lives that have been changed by Jesus Christ. So we invite you to keep working on us. We need your Spirit to help us with that. We need your constant presence to remind us. But today, Lord, we're just very mindful that you have certainly spelled out there are ways that we're supposed to be treating one another. Keep those in front of us. Remind us this week. And Lord, I pray that it will be more than just something for us to work on, that it will also be that ongoing, living, walking, breathing testimony of who you are and what you're like. We want people to see that in us so that ultimately they look at Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.